Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here. Good to see that Teeny and Serenity made it home safe. Good to have them back. Good to see William this morning. Going to talk about a very popular subject, about Antichrist. John sheds a lot of light on this, as far as I'm concerned. Before we read our text, I'd like to go ahead and open with prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, and we acknowledge this morning that you are the anointed, the Messiah. But I thank you, Lord, that you share this anointing with us. I thank you, Lord, for what you did for us on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God and might have eternal life. I thank you for your written word, because I know it's the truth. Lord Jesus, I'm just asking that you open our hearts, our ears, and our eyes as we go through this text this morning. I'm especially asking, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit fresh and anew upon this church, that we might repent of our sins, confess them to you, be cleansed and go on, that we might grow in your grace and knowledge. Help us, Lord, to understand false doctrine when we come across it. I know that's why you sent your Spirit, and we're so thankful for that this morning. Thank you for the rains that you have sent us, and I ask a blessing on everyone here. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, now we'll go to our text. It's out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Beacon's Dictionary of Theology defines apologetics as the science which presents the proofs and fundamentals of things or systems. The root word of the Greek here, to apologize, is to answer, to account for, to defend, or to justify. The Greek word apologia, which means apology, means a verbal or written discourse in defense or praise of persons or things. They go on to say that Christian apologetics refers properly not to a science, but to the art of defending or explaining the Christian faith to non-believers. So I gave you the Beacon's Dictionary of Theology. I got my tongue in front of my eye teeth, couldn't see what I was saying. Now, the reason I read that to you today, I've seen in many churches and in my lifetime, it's getting worse, that a lot of Christians think that an apologist is somebody that apologizes for their faith. If they're not a defender of the faith, they will actually apologize that what we believe offends the world. That is not apologetics. And when the disciples talked about apology, In the Greek, it was meant in defense. And that's what we're going to talk today about. In the book of Jude, he said to the church, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." If you're familiar with boxing, a contender is someone who comes through the ranks. They fight different people, work their way up through the ranks in hopes of earning a title belt. And Jude uses that same word to the church. He said, "I'd rather write to you and be able to talk about our common salvation, but," he says, "it's necessary that I write and remind you that we're to contend for that faith." That's an example of apologetics. He goes on to say, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ." Peter wrote to the church in his first epistle, and he said, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you of the reason for the hope that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better for you to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." These are two examples out of the Bibles of what is called apologetics. Jude said that the church is to contend for the faith. Peter said we should be able to defend our position. The King James says be ready to give an answer. That means the exact same thing. So Peter and Jude are two men here that have written in the scriptures that remind the church you have to defend the faith. Now Peter said to do it with gentleness and respect. I agree with that. Jesus was the greatest apologist who ever lived. He not only defended the faith, our Christian faith, he is the author and finisher of it. He was very gentle and respectful. He said to the religious leaders of his day, "You're hypocrites, snakes, whitewashed walls, wolves in sheep's clothing." But I know he did it with gentleness and respect. As I said, too many Christians today think that to be an apologist means to say, "Well, I'm sorry my faith offends you. I'll just keep my mouth shut and stay over here. I just won't talk about it." That's not what we're called to do, church. Now today, in this text, we're going to see John take the role of an apologist. He is talking to God's people. When we started this series, I told you there was false doctrine coming into the church. John spotted it, and he calls it for what it is. Now, he spoke about Jesus was our propitiation. He's the one who made amended for us that we could be forgiven. We can be forgiven for our sins, as Wayne mentioned, through Jesus Christ and the shed blood. John talks about loving one another. And today, in this section of the text, he's going to take the role of an apologist. He's going to call sin, sin. He's going to call evil, evil. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I entitled this, "Beware the Antichrist." John said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, it is the last hour." I've had people over the years say, "Do you think we're in the last days?" Well, John said we're in the last hour. And if we were in the last hour 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we now? So I hope that answers your question. The Greek word John used here is antichristos. And his gospel, his epistle, is the only place in the Bible you find this word. I looked into that. It's not used anywhere else. Now, the commentator said that the man of lawlessness that Paul spoke of in Thessalonians could very well be the Antichrist. But when John used the word, what the Greek literally means is one who opposes the Messiah. Some commentators say it can also mean one who takes the place of the Messiah. Remember, Jesus said to the Jews in his day, I have come in my Father's name and you won't receive me, but if somebody comes in their own name, you'll listen to them. Remember, John is dealing with false doctrine and false teachers in the church. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And he calls them for what they are. If Jesus were here today, as he was 2,000 years ago, in person, most people would label him as intolerant and bigoted. Because Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God except by me. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Jesus said, unless you believe I'm the one I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Well, wait a minute, there's all different paths that lead to God. So Jesus today would be branded intolerant and bigoted. His church will, when we speak the truth, we need to get over that. Let that roll off of us like water off a duck's back. Call me whatever you want. The truth is the truth. The Bible is absolute truth. God is absolute truth. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of absolute truth. We should not be afraid to speak that, church. Take the lumps as they come. Take the insults as they come. You remember what Jesus said to us? Blessed are you when people revile you and cast your name out as evil because of my sake. He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is very great. Yeah. He didn't say to cower down. I'm 66 years old. I've been paying attention since I was about 16. And you know what I've seen in 50 years? The wicked came out of the closet and the church went in. I'm sorry to say that, but that's what I see. The wicked have marched out in a proud procession out of the closet and said, we're here. And the church goes, we're going to go hide over here. We're going to put our light under a bushel. Just enough so we can see. That's not what we've been called to do. And in today's text, John deals with what's going on in the church, and he calls it for what it is. John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. Many false teachers, many cult leaders, many who teach and preach blasphemy came out of the church. Now that's not a record we should be proud of, but it's a fact. And that's what John meant. He said they left us. Why did they leave? Because the elders had enough moxie in those days. When them false teachers were teaching and preaching, they'd say, not here, baby. You're not going to teach out here. We're not going to tolerate that. And much to the relief of the church, they left. You don't want somebody in there doing stuff like that. It causes problems. Now, I have listed four men, two from the 19th century, two from the 20th, whose names you're probably going to recognize. And all, with the exception of one of them, every one of them came out of a mainline denomination. They left because they opposed the teachings of the church. Here's the first one, Charles Taze Russell. Now, we studied cults on Wednesday night for a while. Those of you who were there should remember this name. He's the founder of modern-day Jehovah's Witness. He was raised in a Congregationalist church. A Congregationalist church, the Christian church, churches of Christ are Congregationalists. They're independent church bodies that don't answer to an ecumenical body. They're independent. Charles Russell came from such a church. He rejected the teaching of eternal punishment of the wicked in the lake of fire. That's why he left. He taught that Jesus was not the eternal God, but rather was the first of God's creation. God then created the world through Jesus. Jesus was not the eternal God. He was Michael the archangel, and he became a God, little g. If you've ever read the Kingdom Linear Translation Bible, that's how they word John chapter 1, the first verse. In the beginning was the Word was with Jehovah, and the Word was a God, little g. Russell wrote 6 volumes of scripture studies. The 7th was published after his death. He had the gall to say, it's been our experience, if you read only the Bible, you'll be in the dark within 2 years. But if you read the Bible with the scripture studies, you'll be in the light. Or if you choose just to read my scripture studies, which are the Bible in arranged form, you'll be in the light. Joseph Smith, the founder of the modern day Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, claimed that as a young man in 1820, he was praying in the woods and God the Father and God the Son materialized and spoke to him, and they told him that they took a very dim view of Christianity and of the world as a whole. He then said that they told him, and this is a quote from Dr. Walter Martin's book on Kingdom of the Cults, restoration of true Christianity was needed, and that he, Joseph Smith Jr., had been chosen to launch the new dispensation. He went on to teach that God the Father produced spiritual offspring with one of his celestial wives, of among whom was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. He said that Adam was the god of this world who brought Eve, his celestial wife, to this world, because there's a lot of inhabited worlds, according to Joseph Smith. There's life on all these other planets. And Adam was a glorified man who became a god, and him and Eve had kids, and that's us. So since Adam and Eve had us, we're gods. Now that's two from the 19th century. Here's two from the 20th century. You should recognize your names. Well, you kids may not. Jim Jones, founder of the People's Temple, came from an independent Assemblies of God church. He left the Assemblies of God. He preached on tolerance, social responsibility, and community. That sounds good on the surface. In his later years, he preached on loyalty and obedience to his authority as the Messiah. And if you remember what happened to the People's Temple, this ended in the mass murder of over 600 people, and Jones committed suicide. It's too bad he didn't commit suicide before he killed them 600. David Koresh. I know most of you got to be familiar with that. Remember Waco? David Koresh came out of the Seventh-day Adventist church. And these aren't put down to these churches. Please don't think I'm saying that. He came out of the Seventh-day Adventist church. He was disfellowshipped because they said he was a troublemaker, and he tried teaching false doctrine. He formed what became the Davidian branch. He claimed to be the final prophet who correctly taught the book of Revelation and the mystery of the seven seals. That was the main focus of his preaching. He and his followers perished in a fire at their headquarters in Waco, Texas. Now, I said that to say this, to prove a point that John made. Most cult leaders, with the exception of one, 3 out of the 4 men whose name I read to you, came from mainline congregational churches. Now, John, centuries before this, is dealing with the same problem. Paul told the Ephesian elders, when I leave here, there are going to be wolves come after you. And he said, some of them's coming right out of your own flock. How many of you know elders want to hear that? What? But we're teaching the gospel. Paul said, I know you are, but there are going to be people come out of your own church that's going to preach lies. And he said, elders, you're responsible to watch over the sheep and make sure that doesn't happen. We ordained one elder here, and I preached the ordination service. And when we got done and after we prayed for him, he got up and he had this serious look on his face. I said, are you all right? He goes, I didn't realize there was so much to being an elder. He said, this is serious. I said, yes, sir, it is. Being an elder isn't just being an administrator. Being an elder doesn't mean you get to sit on the board and make all the decisions. Being an elder is a sub-shepherd to Jesus Christ. They are his sheep, and you're responsible to watch out for them. So John, as a shepherd, enters into the realm of apologetics to explain to his church exactly what's going on. I've talked to Christians over the years, and I've had them defend certain cults and say, well, you know, they are Christians. That's why they're called Christian cults, because they claim to be Christian. And they just believe a little different than we do. After all, we're all going to the same place. There may have been some in John's day that argued the same thing. But what did John say about him? He's an apostle, wasn't he? He spent 3 years being taught by Jesus himself, wasn't he? Yeah. Peter said of these people, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Every one of the apostles had to deal with false prophecy and false teaching. And if you bother to carefully read the New Testament, especially the epistles, you will see mention of it in almost every one of them. Because it was going on then and it's going on now. And you will see how they handled that with gentleness and respect. But they called a spade a spade. I've been told I shouldn't say that. I'm not referring to any race. I'm just saying they called a spade a spade. They called it for what it was. Peter said these people will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even not denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Any time, any person, any group, any church redefines the personhood of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit, that is false doctrine. If it does not line up with the Word of God, it's false. What John say? We know that no lie comes from the truth. What John mean? We preached the truth to you. We taught you the truth. And now these other teachers are lying. You ought to know that doesn't come from the truth. Christian, you have to believe with all your heart that the Bible is God's word. No errors, no mistakes. It's not fallible. It is God's word. It is absolute truth. So when you hear something that doesn't coincide with the word, it's a lie. John said it plain. What did he say about these teachers? They are liars and deceivers. And he said more. They're also antichrist. You mean the antichrist? John pluralized the word. He said there are many antichrist. What did he mean? There is a spirit of antichrist in this world. It was here then and it's here now. In fact, the spirit of antichrist is Satan himself, and he is the god of this world, and the world likes what he says, so they listen to him. And he has teachers and apostles and prophets that go around speaking the words of Satan, and a lot of people like what they hear. So John doesn't pull punches here. He says, look, these people are antichrist, against the Messiah. They've redefined God. They've redefined Jesus Christ. They've redefined the Holy Spirit. There's one church that said, well, the Holy Spirit is just God's power manifested. Really, Peter said to Ananias, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and not only to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. What happened to Ananias? He dropped deader than a hammer right there at Peter's feet. You can't lie to power, church. And I'm sorry to say, I've heard some Christian church and Church of Christ preachers say, well, now the Holy Spirit embodies the word, as if he doesn't embody the people. He's the author of the word. He lives in God's people. That's the anointing John was talking about. He said, the anointing that you have, that's the Holy Spirit. He said, nobody needs to teach you. It doesn't mean that they didn't teach, but he was saying, nobody needs to teach you this truth. You should already know it if you have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will send up a red flag when false teachers are talking. He'll say, no. But you're a free will person. You have the right to say, Holy Spirit, I don't believe that. I like what they say. Peter said these people will bring swift destruction on themselves. Now, I've had people tell me, well, see, they weren't really saved. And John could be implying that. John said, they didn't really belong to us. But you see, they came into that church, the truth was being preached, and they turned away from it and started preaching false doctrine. Listen again to what Peter says. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. I remember a lady in one church I was in, I almost named the church, and I won't. That seems to get people upset. But she said, well, the Holy Spirit bore witness to me that these people were never saved. I said, really? Peter said they escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were washed. They turned back to the mud. How can you do that if you're not saved? Well, the Spirit told me that. I said, well, one of us isn't listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit told me that some of these people were actually saved. Wayne talked about it at the table. That's called apostasy. It's a deviation from the truth. It's a choice, free will choice that people make. Now, John doesn't say that these people that he's dealing with, that they were Christians, but what did he say? They were with us, they were of us, but they left to show that they didn't belong to us. They rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they went their way. And you know what the sad thing is? They'll answer for this. God will judge him. Jude said, these men, the blackest mist of darkness has been reserved forever. They will stand before the judgment seat of Christ with blood on their hands. But the sad thing is, all the people that were deceived by that is going right with them. I've been asked before, well, what about if you're raised in one of these cults and that's all you know? Are you still going to be judged? Yes. The scriptures very plainly say that God has revealed himself. And if you hear a message speaking of the truth of the Word of God and it touches your heart, you are responsible to search the Word for yourself and find out if it's true or not. So if you hear the truth and you reject it because you've been raised somewhere else, you will answer for that. But those false teachers are going to have a double jeopardy. That's one of my prayers as a minister. Number one, Lord, don't let me be deceived because I teach, and don't let me deceive anybody. I would hate to stand before my Lord on the day of judgment and God say, you're a false teacher, and look at all these people you led astray. Paul said these teachers don't care about that because he said they want to draw disciples away after themselves. Did Jesus say to go out and make disciples of the Christian church? Go out and make disciples of the Church of Christ or the Church of the Nazarene or the Methodist Church. He said, go out and make disciples for me. That's my job. As one who teaches the word, I'm here to make a disciple of Jesus Christ out of you. Now the Holy Spirit does it. I'm just here to present the truth to you. The Holy Spirit can take it to your heart, and he's the one that does the change in your life, not me. I'm just a messenger boy. I'm a man just like any other man. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claims to be. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. He died on a Roman cross for my sins, was buried and raised again on the third day, and he sits on the right hand of God in heaven, and there's forgiveness in no one else but in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works. And if you're trying to follow another path besides the blood of Jesus Christ, you're in for a big shock when you stand before him. Yeah. John said, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write this to you because not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it and know lies of the truth. John's saying, we taught you the truth, and you ought to be able to recognize a lie. What was the point of that? These guys were telling you, well, we're telling you scriptural truth, but it contradicts scripture. And John said, you ought to know right away that's a lie. Christians, we got to quit being so lazy about studying the word. I'm just calling it for what it's laziness. You prefer the light of the television to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm guilty of the same thing. I've been guilty of. On Mondays, that's supposed to be my day off. I watch some television. I take a break and kick back and watch some TV. But I don't prefer television to the Word. If I ever do, I will kick that thing out through the living room window. Well, out the door, Sheldon. I won't break your window. I'll kick it out the front door, and I won't watch it anymore. Anything that takes your time away from God can become an idol. That includes the television. That includes your clothes, your cars, your hobbies. I love to woodwork. Not any good at it, but I like doing it. But that can become an idol if I let that replace Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't call me to be a woodworker. He called me to preach. Every one of you in this church that are a born-again, spirit-filled Christian has a call in your life, and you're the only one that can fulfill that call. God has placed that call. He's prepared that call for you ahead of time. And that's why you're here, and that's why I'm here, to do the will of God. John said, you've been anointed by the Holy One. He's talking about the anointing that Jesus Christ has given us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Ooh. He won't deviate from my word. He won't change my word. He won't teach something that goes against my word. If he loves me, he's going to stay in my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, I didn't pull this out of my hat. This isn't my opinion. This is what God the Father told me to tell you. So I want an ego trip. Jesus wasn't saying, well, if you don't listen to me, you don't love me. Yeah, that's my opinion. He said, no, this is what God told me to tell you. If you don't listen to my word, if you don't keep my word, it means you don't love me. And yet how many Christian cult members will stand up and say, I just love the Lord, and then they'll lie to you like a bare rug. Jesus said, that's not love. That's not loving me, it's loving yourself. Jesus said to his men, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How much? All. Not some, not a little bit, all. When who comes? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit that John said to the church, you've been anointed with this Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lie. God told Moses and the people of Israel, I'm not a man that I lie, and I'm not the son of man that I change my mind. But I've heard a lot of preaching today that they almost make it sound like God's changed his mind. It's okay to be gay. It's okay to lie. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal. God understands we're only humans. That was the old person, church. What'd Paul say? Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he might have to provide for those in need. That's called being born again. Yeah. So Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will teach you the truth. That's what John was saying. You ought to know this is truth. You ought to be able to call that a lie. Now, either you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you fall into this, or you've grieved him away by rejecting the truth. It's that plain, church. It's black and white. I've had people say, well, Rick, there are gray areas. There are no gray areas in the Scripture. I've never found one. I've been reading it for 40 years, and God doesn't go, this is right, this is wrong. I haven't really decided about that yet. You know, it's kind of gray. God said, this is good, this is evil, this is right, this is wrong, this is life, this is death. It's the church that's created the gray areas. It's the church that has lost the boldness to speak the truth in love. And I'm going to tell you something, church. You can speak the truth in love and they will hate your guts. You will be persecuted, you will be defamed, you will be maligned. I had a young minister tell me once, Rick, we got to be more like Jesus. I said, I agree. We got to preach and teach in love. I said, I agree. Nobody ever loved like Jesus, but they nailed him to a tree. Now, am I bashing you? No. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to tell you what I got out of the Word of God and what John was telling the church. Quit looking for one Antichrist. They're all around you. Yeah. Well, we're waiting for the Antichrist, because when the Antichrist comes, then the rapture is going to happen and we'll have 7 years to repent and follow Jesus. The early church didn't teach that or believe it. They believe Jesus could come back at any minute. I say to you now, this is my opinion. Nothing has to happen before Jesus returns. He could come back now. And what are the rapturists going to do? Wait a minute, that's not fair. We had that all figured out, Lord. You go back and come back. First you got to take your church out, and then you come back in 7 years, because that's when we expect you. What did Jesus say? I'll come at a time when you're not looking for me. I told a lady that once. And I'm not putting down the rapture people. I can still call you brother or sister. But she told me one time, she's talking about the rapture and everything. And she said, and I said, well, then when will the Lord come back? Well, 7 years after the rapture. I said, I can tell you exactly when Jesus is coming back. Is that in the Bible? I said, yes. When exactly is he coming back? I knew she expected me to name a day, a time, and a year. I said, he said, I'm coming back at a time that you don't look for me. So he said, just be ready when I do come back. You'll be blessed if you're ready when I come back. His men asked him about it, and he said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. That was one of the step downs he took when God the Word became a servant. That was some of the privilege he gave. He said, I don't know when I'm coming back. I can't tell you exactly when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows that. If you could ask God, he knows the time and date that's in his setting when this is going to happen. But you know what he'll tell you? It's none of your business. It's what Jesus told his followers. None of your business. Don't worry about that. You just be busy doing what I told you to do. Be doing what I told you to do when I do get back. John called them antichrist, deceivers and liars. Church, we got to quit having that mamby-pamby view. Well, they just believe a little different than we do. They are antichrist, liars, and deceivers. That's how you need to look at it. No gray area. Now, I'm not talking about differences in churches, Baptist, Nazarene, Methodist. I'm not talking about those kind of differences. But anytime somebody re-identifies God, that he's a glorified man, re-identifies Jesus, that he's a God or an angel who came to rescue us, that's what I call re-identification. You need to run from that doctrine like you would a cottonmouth snake, because it's a lie. It would be easy if the devil would come and knock on your door and go, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. I want to ruin you. I want to drag you into that lake of fire with me. So I'm just going to lie through my teeth. But he doesn't do that. Hi, I'm a Christian. Did you know? And you listen to them, and you can tell they don't know the Word. They don't teach the Word. They've rewritten it, reworded it. Peter said they twist it to their destruction, but the sad thing is it destroys those who believe it and listen to them. What was John saying to his church at that time? You need Jesus. Stay in Jesus. Paul, as I said of these people, they're wanting to draw disciples away for themselves, like Jim Jones. That's what he did. He started out preaching what sounded good, but once he got that people's temple established, guess what happened? I'm the Messiah, and you will do exactly what I say. David Koresh said, I'm the prophet. And all those men, women, and children died in the fire because they believed a lie and they followed him. Jude wrote to the church, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own and ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Paul said these false teachers have sensuous minds. I think it's the King James calls it carnal or in the flesh. That literally in the Greek means they don't have the Holy Spirit. It comes out of their own imaginations. Paul said these people boast about angelic visions. You ever have somebody tell you, well, an angel told me, and it contradicts the Word? What should that tell you? That ain't one of God's angels. What Paul say to the church of Galatia, whether we or an angel from heaven preaches to you any other gospel than the one that's preached in the Word of God, he said, let them be accursed. That was a strong word in the Greek. It means eternally condemned. Today we might say, let them go to hell, where there'll be eternal condemnation. John said to the church, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What does abide mean in the Greek? Have a home. John said, what we preach to you is the truth. Let it stay in you. And use that truth to compare any other doctrine you hear. Check it with the Word of God. Don't take my word for it, because I'm telling you this. Go home and read the text yourself. I'm not getting near as down as John did, I don't think. I'm trying to be gentle and respectful. Some people just have higher standards than I do, but I'm trying to be gentle and respectful. John said, let what you heard from the beginning dwell in you. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So John said to these teachers, they're liars, they're deceivers, they're antichrist. They oppose Jesus Christ. They oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free this morning, or are you believing a lie? Here's the good news. If you're believing a lie, if the Spirit of God has revealed this to you, you don't have to stay in that. You confess that to him and say, I've been believing a lie. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, I'm going to abide in you and in your truth. Would you stand with me this morning? I told you John's called the disciple of love, but there's things in his epistle that don't sound very lovely sometimes. But it's love was the motivation for him sharing that. I would hope if I couldn't see and I started to walk out of that four lane, one of you would love me enough to say, Rick! Get back here, you idiot. Or come and get me by the elbow. We're dealing with people whose eternal souls are at stake. How dare we call it love when we're afraid to warn them of the danger? That's not love, church. That's love of self, not love for God. You know I love you? I'm not going to ask you if you love me. Some of the looks on your faces, I might not get the answer I want to hear, but that's okay. I'm well adjusted. I can deal with that. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me because we're kin. You can pick your friends, you're just stuck with your kinfolk. So you might as well just get used to that.